Almighty God, as we come to worship you this day, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit that we may follow and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just with our lips, but with our lives. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. A little girl was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he was reading her a bedtime story. And as he was reading, she kind of reached up and touched his wrinkled cheek. And then she kind of pulled her hand back down and touched her own for a moment. And she did this a couple of times. And she finally said, Grandpa, did God make you? And he said, yes, sweetheart. God made me a long, long time ago. Oh, she said, well, did God make me too? And the grandfather said, well, yes, a little while ago. And so she kind of stroked his face again, and then she reached back down and touched hers, and she said, God's getting better at it, isn't he? So here's the question. When we walk as children of God in this world, do we get better? Is there anything more asked of us than to be loved by God? We talk about this a lot from this pulpit. Alex gave a great sermon last week on this last Sunday, reminding us that God made the first move. In the gospel lesson, Jesus reminds his disciples that as God loved him, so he loved them. He loved his disciples. He loves you. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? If you listen to the words that Mary just read a moment ago, he asks something of his disciples. In fact, he commands something. He says, abide in my love. He goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised out of his love for us. We believe, trusting in that gift, offered without our input, without our permission, something we call prevenient grace. Prevenient grace precedes anything we can say or do. We believe trusting in that gift is what brings us peace and wholeness and abundant life and salvation. But is that all there is? Is there more to the Christian journey than just knowing we're loved? Well, yes, there is more. There's much more. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A commandment to love like Jesus loved. We might think, love like Jesus loved? That's impossible. I can't do that. I'm human. I'm frail. I'm faulty. I've been wounded too much. I'm too sinful. I'm not capable of loving like God loves. I think a lot of people actually do believe that. And yet Jesus says, love as I loved you. But so many people can't kind of grasp that frankly, they stop loving. We hear this all the time now. You can't get through a day of watching or reading the news where you don't hear again. We live in a very divisive time. And it's true. Our culture wars are getting more brutal. Our politics more volatile. Crowds gathered on the right and the left are getting more infantile in their behavior. They actually cheer bullying and vulgarity. Compromise is seen as weakness, drawing lines that leave others out rather than circles that draw others in. It's easier to do that. It appeals to our more base nature. It doesn't really lift us up. Reaching across great divides, whether in our culture or in our church or in our home or in our family, it's difficult. It takes effort. It requires love, and it's hard. Better yet, maybe just to retreat, to keep my head down, tend to my own world. Might be easier, but it's not better. You remember the book by Franz Kafka entitled The Trial. Kafka was the German existentialist who began the book in 1914 near the beginning of World War I. He actually never finished it. He called it Hopelessly Bungled, and so he never published it. It was actually published years after his death. But many say it's actually one of the most important books of the last century because it's a parable about the plight of the modern human. It centers on the story of a man named Joseph K., who's arrested for an unknown crime. He has no memory of the act, but he does have this vague sense that he's done something wrong. A kind of intense guilt that haunts him as he tries to make his way through the legal system. And he encounters a mindlessly bureaucratic court, a nameless and unresponsive judge, a procrastinating, indifferent lawyer who thinks about filing motions but never gets around to doing it. And it's all just kind of puzzling to Joseph. There's actually a movie made on the book as well. And there's an artist named Tutorelli, he's familiar with the court, and he provides some interpretation. He tells Joseph K. that he's seen many cases come before the court, and there are really only three possible outcomes: definite acquittal, ostensible acquittal, or indefinite postponement. But since no one has ever been acquitted, the only possible outcome is endless postponement. It's a reflection, frankly, of what many people deal with, feeling vaguely guilty in such a way that it kind of paralyzes them from being who God wants us to be, who God calls us to be. We feel surrounded by what appears to be an indifferent and at times increasingly corrupt and dangerous world, and we kind of throw up our hands and live as if there's no option to us but to kind of get caught in a revolving door of indifference and delay. Jesus says there is an antibiotic to that. Love. Not erotic love, as pleasurable as that may be. Not friendship, as comforting as that is. Not even emotional love, which tends to wax and wane with our mood or the last meal we ate. No, the antibiotic to the sickness within ourselves and the sickness in the world around us is divine love. Agape love, God love, loved by God, yes, absolutely. But we're also changed by that love, transformed by that love. Listen to some of the words from our lessons. By this we know that we're children of God, that we love God and obey his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Are you bearing fruit? Are you keeping the great commandments God says to love God and love your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving God? Have you given him all that he asked for? Your guilt? Your sin, your pride, your wounds, your fears, your anxieties? Have you given God your life? Do you read his holy word? Do you come to him in prayer? Do you give to him liberally of your talents and your treasures and your time? Or is all of that kind of an afterthought after all the stuff of day-to-day life is done? How controlling we are with our time and our talent and our treasures. You know, the person who's most in control of those is the person who chooses to give them away. Are you loving God? Are you bearing fruit? Are you loving yourself? God tells you to love yourself not with your own eyes, blinded by the weight of human frailty, but through the divine eyes of God. Do you love yourself enough to ask God to help you make the changes that you know you need to make in your life? To step away from destructive behavior, to give up that abusive relationship, to quit living life as if you're on an escalator that has no off-ramp? Are you loving yourself? Are you bearing fruit? Are you loving your neighbor? Here's probably where the rubber hits the road. Probably only you know how to best respond to that. Do you speak to the bag boy and the waitress or the gas attendant with the same civility you use with the person in the pew next to you? Have you truly forgiven the one who needs forgiveness? Is there someone in your life right now whom you may be keeping at arm's length when you know what God is calling on you to do instead is to open your arms wide and to take that person in? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you bearing fruit? Fruit that will last. You're probably thinking, I thought this was Easter. This sounds like a Lenten sermon. I'm not trying to beat you up here. This is the lesson. These words from John chapter 15 are some of the last words Jesus speaks to his disciples before he steps toward the cross. They are important words, and Jesus meant what he said. He loves you enough to die and descend into hell for you and for me. And once we get hold of that, once that graceful sacrificial act is transfused into our spiritual bloodstream, we are actually obligated to grow in that love and to share that love, to like that little girl on her grandpa's knee, come to realize God's work only gets better and better and better when we get ourselves out of the way and let him have the whole of us. You know, really, since Jesus' resurrection, we've lived forever in the Easter season. And the resurrection hope is not just about the revelation of God's love to us, but also about the power of God's Spirit transforming us. God shed his grace on us such that we might be transformed by that grace. How do we experience God's grace? We come to the Lord in our weakness, in our inability, in our sin, and in our failure. And when we choose to believe his love and his ability to change us is actually something that comes into our lives and gets hold of us, we choose to believe that, the result is that we grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to end his sermons by praying, oh God, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but by your grace, I ain't what I used to be. Thanks to the grace of God, the love of God is that key that unlocks the revolving doors of our own spiritual inertia so that we are empowered more and more day by day to be the fruit-bearing disciples Jesus calls on us to be. And that's why Jesus kind of hammers this home. I love you. I love you. Now, love as I have loved. How? Obey my commandments. My commandment is this: love God, love yourself, love those God sends your way, and you will make a difference. And when you fall and when you fail, which you will do, repent and return to my love, and then go and love some more. During his years in Washington, D.C., until his assassination. In fact, Abraham Lincoln attended New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. He was very close to the pastor, a guy named Phineas Gurley. Gurley was known to have free access to the White House and Lincoln to Gurley's study without announcement. In fact, after entering office as president, Lincoln had found a way to sit in Gurley's office such that he could look into the church and hear the sermon without kind of creating a stir by his presence in the service. Despite this close bond between the pastor and president, one night, he used to go to church on Wednesday nights, one night after attending worship, Lincoln was walking back to the White House with his private secretary, a guy named John Hay. And Hay turned and said, Mr. President, what did you think about tonight's sermon? And Lincoln replied, well, it was brilliantly conceived, biblically relevant, and powerfully delivered. So, Mr. President, you think it was a great sermon then? And Lincoln looked at Hay and said, no, it failed. It failed because my friend failed to ask anything great of us. This Passion Night sermon of Jesus did not stop with the words, God loves you. It asked something great of his followers. It asked them to bear fruit, fruit worthy of being disciple, a life of love, love such that each one of them would experience God's redeeming work, changing them more, sanctifying them more and more each day, bear fruit that transformed the lives of all they encountered, bear fruit that, frankly, would change the world. How? By following his commandment to love. I'm going to close with one more image, and I hope it's helpful. My friend Chris Garada is the rector of St. Michael's and All Angels Episcopal Church in Dallas, our nation's second largest Episcopal church, not that I'm keeping count. But Chris and I stay in touch, and Chris, like all the clergy that serve you here, we have, it's amazing the amount of time we spend in the hospital, but even more amazing, some of the access just wearing a collar gets you. And that was the case for one of Chris's good friends who is a pastor, and this pastor had a member of his church who was actually a heart surgeon. And the pastor was so intrigued with the gifts that God had given his friend that he asked one day, he said, "Can I sit in on a surgery?" And after getting the patient's permission, his friend agreed, and the pastor suited up to witness this incredible procedure whereby the doctor would actually open his patient's chest, stop the heart, and then carry out the incredible, intricate work of heart surgery. Everything had gone smoothly, and when it was over, his friend began to massage the heart to get it to beat again. He began to pump the heart with his hand. And there was no response. There was no reaction. So he got a little bit more aggressive, and he started pumping harder and harder, and still nothing happened. And then they got, you know, the paddles out. They shocked the heart a few times, and still nothing happened. And the pastor realized that he might see his friend actually lose a patient right before his very eyes. And everybody began to move around faster, get a little bit more desperate. And then the surgeon just stopped. And he took off his gloves, and he took off his mask, and he bent down, and he knelt on the floor, and he got right up next to the ear of his patient. Now, Mrs. Johnson, this is your surgeon. This surgery has gone very, very well. Everything here has been repaired. You need to tell your heart to beat again. And it did. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded that we have within us the ability and the power to change, to heal, to love. What Jesus is saying to us all the time is, I've done all the work. I taught you the greatest truths of life. I poured out my life for you. I took away the power of sin in your life, the burden of guilt, the sting of death. I have done everything for you, and it all went very, very well. And now that I have, I'm asking something of you. I need you to tell your heart to beat again. Beat in such a way that the ugliness of the world around us is transformed into a beauty that can only be made by the voice and the hand and the touch of God Almighty through you. So I'd be a poor preacher if I didn't ask something great of you. So here it is. Before worship is over today, maybe as you come to this table and you place your hands in a cruciform to receive the body and blood, do a little personal inventory. Are you loving God? Are you loving yourself? Are you loving your neighbor? Let Jesus' command sink in. And it is a command. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Don't shrug it off as impossible. Nothing with God, nothing's impossible. And if you've experienced the love of God, you have something already within you to take the steps to make the one in the mirror better, to make those you encounter better, to make the world better. And that thing within you is the love of God. It is God himself. So here's the great thing. It may seem like something so small in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, there's nothing greater than to love as he has loved you. It's the reason he gave you that heart of yours. So, let it beat. Let it beat. Let it beat. 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 For God's sake and for the sake of the world. Amen.